So last Wednesday night, we started talking about how vital context is. And we kind of started talking about what context is, and what it is, and some things that are important. Context always rules an interpretation, whether you're studying a single word, one verse, or a larger section of Scripture. Always check to see who the neighbors are. Who the neighbors are. When we look at parables, like we've been doing on Sunday morning, we always look at what the neighbors are doing. What had Jesus just been doing or talking about or having a conversation about right before he gives the parable? Because if we don't look at those neighbors, it's very likely that we will make a mistake. And our interpretation, what God wants us to know from it, won't be correct. So, when you look at context, you need to look at the verses right before and right after. You need to look at what the whole paragraph's about. You need to look at what the chapter's about. You need to look at what the whole book is about. And then wherever else in the Bible that talks about that same subject. If you don't do all of that, then it's very, very possible you'll come to a misunderstanding. And one of those classic examples of that happening is the rage that's been going on for at least 100 years about a millennial reign of Christ. And it all happens because no one pays any attention to the context. Now, they claim to. I've read over and over and over again their claims to look at context, but they don't look at the context. And I'm going to show you what I mean in a minute. Basically, a millennial reign of Christ says that sometime in the future, after all these signs come to pass, you know, Jesus is going to come to earth, and he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, literal 1,000 years in physical Jerusalem, on a physical throne, and he's going to rule there for all that amount of time, and he's going to do all of these things, or so they say. Well, most all of that comes from three verses in the Bible. Yeah, I'm serious. Three verses. That's it. Three verses. Revelation chapter 20. The first three verses. Now, I want to go there. And we'll probably have to read a little bit more than that. But anyway. Beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, now notice the 1,000 years mentioned in verse 2. The 1,000 years mentioned in verse 3. It's mentioned twice there, right? Then verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, we read those verses, right? Did any of those verses mention this was going to happen, the second coming of Christ? Was that mentioned anywhere in those verses? Not a word. Not a word was mentioned in those about the second coming of Christ. Was there mentioned anything there about a bodily resurrection? Say anything about bodies being resurrected? No, not a word. Did say anything about... Especially in the first three verses, did it say anything about righteous people? It talks about Satan, the devil and Satan. Did it say anything there about Christ reigning on the earth? Is the word earth mentioned anywhere in those verses? Reigning on earth? It's not there either. Does it say anything about Christ being on earth in those verses? Does it ever say in those verses Christ going to be on a literal earth? Does it mention anything about Him being on a literal throne? Does it mention the word Jerusalem there? None of the things about the millennial reign of Christ, what's commonly called premillennialism, all of those teachings and doctrines that allegedly comes from that, not a single one of them are even mentioned. Not a one of them are mentioned in those verses. Now, that is one of the worst cases of taking things out of context that you could ever imagine. Most of the people, by the way, that believe this, believe that Revelation should be taken literally. And by literally, they mean the words that's used, the pictures that's used, the ideas that's used should all be literal. So if it talks about 1,000 years, it's exactly 1,000 years, not 999, not 1,001. But they refuse to take the other things mentioned in those verses in that way. But they still say that they're interpreting it literally. So that's one of the worst examples of taking something out of context. The context there is, doesn't say anything about the second coming of Christ. Doesn't say anything about Christ reigning on earth on a literal throne in Jerusalem. Doesn't say He's going to do that at all. So all of that is pretty much just pulled from here, there, and everywhere. It's not mentioned in the context at all. And I wanted to use that as an example, because I was reading the spiritual sword today. I read that and I thought, well, that fits in perfectly with what we're talking about. You can't ever, you know, separate one part of Scripture from another. You just can't do it. Otherwise, you're going to come up with a mess. And that's pretty much what you see in the religious world today. You see a mess. Because even the people that claim to be taking things in context ignore the context. Because it doesn't fit with preconceived, doesn't fit with their preconceived ideas. Some questions to ask. Is my interpretation of a particular section of Scripture consistent with the theme, the purpose, and the structure of the book in which it's found? Is my interpretation consistent with other scriptures about the same subject, or is there a glaring difference? Now, there's an example. You look at Revelation chapter 20, those first four or five verses, and that interpretation of those verses is very inconsistent with what the rest of the New Testament teaches. So therefore, when your interpretation of those verses completely contradict the other verses, then there's something wrong with your interpretation. But what's usually done with Revelation chapter 20 is usually those first four or five verses is the basis. And then everything else, all the other dozens and dozens of verses and so forth, are interpreted in light of Revelation chapter 20 instead of the other way around. And that is exactly how you should not study the Bible. You can't study the Bible that way. You have to look at the, sometimes it's called the immediate context. In other words, the verses right before and right after. And then the remote context. Everything else in the Bible that has to do with that topic or that subject. And so when you're looking at the second coming of Christ, then you can't just look at Revelation 20. Then you have to look at all the other parts of the Bible that talk about the second coming of Christ. And only then, once you've gathered all that evidence, can you come to a conclusion. You know, there it's rare that a single verse or paragraph is all the Bible talks about on a particular subject. That would be extremely rare. But yet, it's quite often done. Looking at the context, historical context, the culture, the society, questions like, before we can understand what it says, what did the specific passage mean to the people to whom it was spoken or written? If you were a Christian living in one of those seven cities that Revelation was written to, that, you know, you go back to chapters 2 and 3 and it lists those seven cities like Philadelphia and Thyatira and Ephesus and so forth, and you got this letter from John, an inspired apostle, and you read this letter, what would it mean to you? Okay, that's what's of primary importance. It was primarily and first of all written to those seven churches of Asia and what they were undergoing. And if we ignore that, then we're not going to understand the book of Revelation. But yet, so many people say that it has little to do with it. I was just reading this past week about some of the people that do believe in premillennial reigns and literal thrones. They say that you don't look, especially in the book of Revelation, at those seven churches. That has little to do with what the book's about. Then why was it written to them? What was the point? So, see, poor Bible study. Poor Bible interpretation. That's not how you do it. You don't interpret anything else that way. Or if you do, you would be making some terrible mistakes. Scripture never contradicts Scripture. That's one of the things we always have to keep in mind, especially when we're talking about what did the specific passage mean to the people. Scripture never contradicts itself. God didn't write 66 separate books. He wrote one book that has 66 parts. And it's all completely unified from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's completely unified in theme and purpose. Completely unified. No one part contradicts another. So, what were the times like in which the passage was written? What was the attitude toward Christianity? When is it taking place? You know, some of the writings in the New Testament take place much earlier than other writings. So, when does it take place? What else was taking place in the world at this time? That is critical with the book of Revelation. What was taking place when John wrote the letter to the seven churches? What was going on politically, especially in the Roman Empire? What was happening? If you don't take that into account, then there's no telling what you'll come up with. You have to understand the background. But that's true of today's newspaper. I mean, if you read an article in today's newspaper, and it might be about something political. Well, if you don't know what's happening politically, then the article wouldn't make any sense. Well, that's exactly like the book of Revelation. If you didn't know what was happening culturally and politically at the time, then you're not going to know what the book's about. You'll dismiss it completely. So that's context. Well, that also means it's going to take you more time and effort to understand what the Bible's talking about. You're going to have to put in more time and effort. You're going to have to study more if you really want to know what it teaches and know what the passages mean. All right. Another example, but this is from, I thought it kind of fits in. I'm sure you heard about the wild animals that were let loose in Ohio today and the great safari hunt. Well, here's an example from this one person. If I said, I saw the trunk, how would you interpret the meaning of the word trunk? Well, it could refer to a tree, a car, an elephant, a piece of luggage, athletic wear, and other things. Well, how can you determine the correct meaning? Well, now, if all you heard or read was, I saw the trunk, you couldn't know. So what? You have to know what's being said or what's being written. Now, if the guy If you were listening to the safari hunt today and someone said, I saw the trunk, probably referring to an elephant. I don't know if there are any elephants in this preserve or not. But anyway, that's the point. See, if you don't have the context, then there's no way to know what I saw the trunk means. You would have no idea what it meant if that's all it was and that's all you had. So that's why it's so critical when we're reading the Bible to look at the rest of the Bible to know what he's talking about. Nelson's dictionary talks about the primary rule of interpretation is context. And it goes on and says, this cannot be emphasized too strongly. Regardless of what else is going on, context always rules. Let's turn back to Psalm 14, another example. Psalm 14. I'm only going to read part of that psalm. I'm going to read the second part of Psalm 14, verse 1. And it says, there is no God. All right. Well, I guess that's it. There's no God. You might want to read the part right in front of it, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, someone that is not approaching the Bible like they would any other book as far as interpreting it can pull out all kinds of things and come up with ideas that are completely wrong. Let me see if I can remember where one is found from memory. I probably can't, but I think it's in Colossians. See if I can find it real quick. Yep, it's in Colossians chapter 2. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Here's another example of just what I'm talking about. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, and remember, therefore is one of those key words we talked about a few weeks ago. When you see the word therefore, the author is getting ready to say something based upon what he's just talked about. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And what might you do? You might turn and look at verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, as some sort of religious obligation. But it's teaching just exactly the opposite, isn't it? It says, why do you submit yourself to such regulations? You don't have to. So without looking at the context, you completely misunderstand what he's saying if you only look at that one verse. So another example of just taking, you know, part of a little section out, and you'll most definitely come up with something that it doesn't teach. I love what this one person wrote. Every major cult is founded on a violation of this principle of failing to handle in context. Something's always taken out of context. And that's true of about every type of faith and denomination you can think of. John 3:16. Think about how many faiths base their religion and their idea of salvation for John 3:16. And as we looked at, well, it was a few months ago, if you don't look at the whole conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, you completely misunderstand John 3:16. Because John 3:16 is not something Jesus said by itself. It's part of a larger conversation he had, going all the way back to verse 1. And if you don't read that whole chapter together, you will, as countless millions of people have done, completely come up with the wrong interpretation of John 3:16. But all you have to do is read the whole chapter, and you know exactly what he's talking about. But if you don't, if all you do is look at John 3:16 by itself, out of context, then you come up with the wrong interpretation. It's been done for countless amounts of time, and I suppose people will continue to do it. One more example, and we'll call it time to stop. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. This is the transfiguration. Mark chapter 9, verse 7 says, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" Hear him. The word "hear" in the Greek can be translated as just listen. Hear what he's saying. Is that the context? Not at all. What's the context there? The context is, you not only listen to him, you do what? Obey him. So there the word "hear" or "listen," according to the context, involves submission, or we might say obedience. So the context makes it very clear. The Amplified Version says, "Be constantly listening to and obeying him." It picks up on the context and puts it in there, because that's what the context is telling you. Don't just listen, but do. Is there anything else there? Okay, well, I think that is probably it for tonight. I wasn't at school today, so I didn't have any handouts to give you. Couldn't make any copies. Didn't get it done. So hopefully by next Wednesday, I hopefully will. And each week, we're just going to dig deeper and deeper into the Bible, looking at how we're supposed to interpret it, because it's the most important thing we can do.